The reading today will come from 2 Timothy. We'll be reading chapter 2, verse 1 to 13, and then we'll go on to chapter 4, verses 1 to 8. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Chapter 4. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom? I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with the sound of doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry, for I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing.
But we barely understand what a judge is anymore. Because what happens is the judges speak and they watch Ann Widdecombe or whoever it is and they say this is complete rubbish, but it's not down to the judges. It's down to the phone vote. And week after week after week, with the judges getting more and more exasperated, the public keep on voting the rubbish candidate through, whereas the good candidates that the judges like gradually get voted off. Usually in the end, justice wins and the best person wins. But there's this game that's always being played week after week between the judges and the public. Paul would, I think, have been shocked at the idea of a show like Strictly Come Dancing. Because Paul knew what the role of a judge was. Paul had appealed to Caesar about his case, and he was going to be tried by Caesar, and he knew that the decision of Julius Caesar was final. Julius Caesar, wrong generation, but Caesar anyway. His decision was final. You couldn't go back on what the emperor said. Paul would have been shocked at the idea of all the appeal system that we had, because in that generation they knew what a judge was. And they knew that once a judge had given the decision, that was it. And in our sport as well, we're getting more and more used to the idea that the judge can be overruled. In football, they're still clinging to the idea that the referee's decision is final. So when was it Frank Lampard scored against Germany? It was Frank Lampard, wasn't it? He scored against Germany in the World Cup. Everybody knew that the ball had gone over the line. All the players knew the ball had gone over the line. The crowd knew the ball had gone over the line. The people watching at home knew the ball had gone over the line. But what the referee said was final was final. And of course now there is this big cry, bring in the technology, we can't trust the human referee, we've got to have a better way of doing things than that. And perhaps rightly so, because referees are human, they cannot be the perfect judge. We're thinking in these weeks about the idea of Christians being like athletes. Christians being like people who are taking part in sporting competitions. And our church text for the year about running with endurance the race that God has set before us is our starting point for doing that. And through January, we've been looking at a number of texts where the Bible is saying, take this seriously, people. You are athletes. You are in a serious competition against all the forces of evil, and you are here to win that competition. So on the first week, we were looking at this text about running the race with endurance. We saw that week that the Christian race is a long, hard race, and it's very easy to flag in it. It's very easy for us to think, I just can't be bothered with this anymore. And therefore, we are called, as the Hebrews were, because this is how they were being tempted, we are being called to keep on going, to show all the perseverance and all the endurance that God is calling us to have. Brothers and sisters, if you're getting tired in your Christian faith, you need to hear the church text for the year. It's about endurance. Our life is about keeping going. And yes, there are times we need to take a break. Every athlete, even the most elite athlete, knows that every training regime needs the right amount of rest. They were talking on the radio about the Australian Open final, that is today, and they were saying, well, what's, it was Nadal, was it? No, who was it who beat Andy Murray? It was Djokovic and Nadal. It was Djokovic. They were saying, well, what do you think Djokovic is going to be doing on Saturday? And the response from the expert in the studio was, I don't think he'll be doing very much today. He's very tired after yesterday. This five-match thriller, he's going to be exhausted. His most important thing to do today is to recover so that tomorrow he can get back onto the court and give it his absolute best. So calling us to run the race with endurance isn't saying you've got to be all out all the time, slog, 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 never taking a break. But it's about saying, run the race purposefully. Run it as if you want to win. So that was the first week in looking at Hebrews. We then looked at Galatians. And in Galatians, the danger wasn't so much about lack of perseverance. The danger was that with enthusiasm, they were going into all the wrong things. They were getting excited about things that had nothing to do with their faith at all. And Paul's saying to them, you are running a good race. Who knocked you off the course? And we saw that week that being a Christian believer is about staying close to Jesus, that it's about staying close to what he's calling us to do and not getting into stuff that points in a different direction. And then last week, we came to this idea that all the runners run, but only one of them gets the prize. And we were seeing last week that the Christian faith is one of discipline. Discipline in terms of our relationship with God. Discipline in terms of our relationship to the church. Discipline in terms of our relationship to the world. And what we were learning then was that just as an athlete has to go into this program of serious training, so we, as God's people, need to be trained. You can't just say, well, I'm going to run this easily. And today we come to our fourth Olympic text, as I've called it, 2 Timothy 2:5. Anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown. Remember, often we saw this before. When it talks about a crown in the Bible, it's talking about the crown that the winner received in the sporting competition. Our equivalent would be the gold medal. So the athlete does not receive the gold medal except by competing according to the rules. At the World Championship, Usain Bolt set out to win the 100 metres. Everybody knew that he was the best athlete there. We had seen him in the Olympics. We had seen him in other competitions. And he gets ready to run. And they're under starter's orders. And they're off. And the judges call it back. And they say, stop. False start. Who made the false start? Usain Bolt made the false start. Usain Bolt is disqualified. You can't win unless you do it as the rules say. And Paul is saying in 2 Timothy, there is a judge. There is somebody who is going to judge the living and the dead. And when we reach the finish line, he's going to tell us what he thought of us. And Paul is looking on that day with great confidence. He says, I'm up for the victor's crown. I came to God and I received his grace. He says a lot about grace in this letter, as he often does. I got the grace of God. He forgave me. He put me on a new journey. I received the Holy Spirit. The Spirit gave me power. The Spirit made me bold. I've lived the life. I've sought to live the holy life that God has sought me to live. I've stayed true to the gospel of Jesus. I've been strong for that gospel no matter what come my way. I've held on through the difficult times. Here I am in prison, but I'm still being faithful. I know they're going to execute me, but I'm still holding out for Jesus, and I can see the finishing line right ahead of me, and there is my Lord, the judge, with the gold medal ready to put it around my neck and to say, welcome home, congratulations, get on the victor's podium, because we have won, and you are sharing in the victory of Jesus. Wow. And brothers and sisters, Paul is saying, join in with me. He's saying, go for the gold medal. He's saying, go for it. That when on the day you meet the judge, he's got the medal for you. He wants to put it round your neck and say, congratulations, get up on the winner's podium. Jesus is judge of all the world. His Holy Spirit is in us now. He's in us now to enable us to live his life. So let's live his way, because we are looking forward to that great day. Now, around that text about the person who competes as an athlete, there are three illustrations of what Paul means, and they're taken from different parts of life. First of all, he says, no one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Some of us in the church have got relatives who are in the armed services. Now, I don't claim to be an expert in this, but I am guessing, well, I'm not guessing, I'm pretty sure on this, that if in the morning, you know, it's time to go out on your exercises and it's time to train when you're in the army, and you're told, get up, time to do your exercises. Suppose somebody was to say, I can't be bothered today, I'd rather just lay in my bed for a couple of hours. What do you think the commanding officer would do? Got relatives there? What do you think would happen? What would the charge be? Right. The job of somebody in the army is to please their commanding officer. That's what Paul is saying. Okay. Who's our commanding officer? That was a bit slow. Are you with me? Who's our commanding officer? Thank you. What's our job? To please him. Paul writes elsewhere, we make it our goal to please him. It's ridiculous. Paul would say that you can just stop obeying the one who commands you. Suppose the soldier was to say, well, actually, do you know what? I don't fancy doing my training today. I think I'll go out to Lakeside and do some shopping. Can you imagine what the commanding officer would say? Okay, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that shopping is a sin. We need, well, some of it is, but we need to, but that's a different sermon. We need to shop. We need to buy things. But a soldier knows that his job or her job is to please the officer. And our job is to please our Lord. And if we say to him, no, Lord, I don't want to do what you want me to do, do you think our commanding officer is going to be pleased? And you don't need to answer this one out loud, but do you think it matters? You know, sometimes as Christians, we've been so keen that we should, emphasize, we're saved by grace. You know, God forgives us. We gather around the communion table and we say that, you know, whatever sins we've committed, God is forgiving us. We pray the Lord's Prayer. Lord, forgive us our sins. And it's great, and he does it. Hallelujah. But that doesn't change the fact he is the commanding officer. And no soldier ever got a Victoria Cross or another medal around their neck through being lazy. They get the medals. They get the rewards. Because they put their life on the line. Because they do what they're told to do. And often because they go even beyond what we would call the call of duty. Jesus is the judge of all the world. When the dancers on Strictly Come Dancing face the judges, it can be a scary thing, but it's a trivial thing. You know, at the end of the day, what Craig Revel Horwood thinks about you is not that important. But what Jesus thinks about us is of ultimate importance. So we've got the soldier analogy here. An athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. There was a lady a few years ago, I won't name her because it's a really sad story, but it made the news at the time, who decided that she was going to attempt a long distance walk from one side of America to the other side. It's about 3,000 miles. She'd done long distance walking before, but this was the latest challenge. It was, I think it was for charity. There were lots of sponsors. And they decided that she was going to walk this distance. Unfortunately for her, she realized not that long after setting out that she was pregnant. And what she should have done at that point was to put her hands up in the air and say, look, I just can't do this anymore. I'm really sorry to everybody, but no, I can't complete this. However, her boyfriend said to her, jump in the car. You know, you're seeing the sponsors in a while. Yeah. And it ended up that she would set out in the morning, and then at some point she'd be picked up, she'd be driven, and then she'd walk the last bit where all the cameras were. And eventually she arrived on the other coast to great acclaim and great applause. This was the record. Nobody had ever done this before. Nobody had ever walked from one side of America to the others. What an astonishing thing for anybody to be able to do. She gets to the finishing line. Nobody has smelled a rat that she's actually not walked 1,000 of the miles. But eventually, her conscience became too much for her, and she confessed. And it all became public that she had cheated. The strange thing about this story is she actually said to the Guinness Book of Records, please take my world record out. But they recalculated based on what she hadn't walked and came to the conclusion she'd still broken the world record and they kept her in, which is a very strange decision to make. But she cheated. You don't get the victor's crown through cheating. You don't get the victor's crown through saying, I'm not going to run this as I should. When I was at school and there was cross-country running, the question was, who could get away with the shortcut? Anybody else try that? Oh, yeah. A few of us are sinners. That's good. How do I get away with the shortcut? You can't shortcut a Christian life. You can't do it. You don't get the gold medal. You don't get the victor's crown unless you stay with the rules. And then the third one is the one that Sylvia brought us in her children's talk today. The hard-working farmer should be the first to get the share of the crops In those days, the farmers were probably tenant farmers. They didn't own the land, and the crop didn't belong to them. But they would hand over the crops to the person who did own the farm. And there was a saying, we don't know how often it happened in practice, but the farmer who has worked hard, the workman who has worked hard, was the person who deserved to get a large share of the crops because of what they've done. And we too live in a world that we don't own. We too live in a world that belongs to God. And who gets the reward? The person who works hard. So whether we're talking about soldiers, whether we're talking about athletes, or whether we are talking about farmers, the point is the same. Do it the right way. Aim to get the reward that God wants to give you. And then in chapter 4, Paul is talking about the fact that he's very soon going to be with the Lord. And he says, chapter 4 verse 8 is actually a really important verse. There is in store for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Here goes. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Let me give you that again. There is in store for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. So, who gets the gold medal? The person who's longing for Christ to return. Okay? Not just the person who comes to church on Sunday. Not just the person who's been baptized, not just the person who takes communion, not just the person who prays, but the person who is so focused on Jesus that we want Jesus to be king. And we are yearning for that day when he will appear as king, and when he will be judge, and when he will take everything in the world that is wrong and he will put it right. That's the great day. That's what we're aiming for. That's the finishing line. In a sporting competition, the athlete is focused on the finish line. They know that what matters is what happens there. In a sporting match, it's the final whistle that matters. In the boxing match, it's the final bell at the end of the last round. In all these competitions, there is a goal. You're focused on that. And we are called to long for the day when Jesus is fully revealed as King and to get our focus onto it. He's not a hard taskmaster. He is the glorious judge of the whole world. He is, as Paul says a number of times in this letter, the one who is risen from the dead, the one who is in the resurrection. He is the one who we are waiting for to resurrect our bodies and to change them so that they will be like his body. What an incredible day that is going to be. Which means that we as Christian believers cannot be simply focused on this world. We can't just be focused on our jobs. We are crying out, Lord, come. And Lord, come quickly. Come and be the judge. And when we call out to God in that sort of way, we say, Lord, I want to be ready. Well, Paul has a lot to say in 2 Timothy about how we prepare for that day. I just want to mention two things that really matter here. One is about Scripture. Paul is telling us in this letter that we must stick to what the Bible says. There were some people who were going round at this time, and they had some very strange ideas about the resurrection. We won't go into what they might have been saying today, but it wasn't what the Bible said. We must stay true to the Bible, because as Paul says in this letter, Scripture is God-breathed, and it is useful so that we can be equipped for every good work. Being a scripture reader, reading the Bible, is not just about saying, oh, I fulfilled my duty for the day. It's about saying, Lord, I want to be equipped. I want to follow. I want to serve. I want to hear what you've got to say to me. I want to do this to glorify Jesus. And I want to do it so I can receive the gold medal on that final day. Don't walk away from the book that God has given to us. Stick with it. And the second thing that he talks about is holiness. The word holy means different. God is looking for people who are different to the rest of the world. So he tells Timothy in this letter to flee what he calls the evil desires of youth. The things that other people are getting into, the things that other people do, run from them. They're wrong. Have nothing to do with them. Don't look for excuses to get yourself involved in them. You're a holy person. You're a different person. He talks about avoiding foolish and stupid arguments. He talks about not being quarrelsome. He talks about being gentle. He talks about not being a lover of yourself, not being a lover of money, not being boastful, not being proud, not being abusive, not being disobedient to parents, not being ungrateful, loving, forgiving, not slandering people, having self-control, not being brutal, being somebody who loves what's good, not being treacherous, not being rash, not being conceited, not being, and here's the punchline, this is the big one, not being a lover of pleasure rather than a lover of God. Let me repeat that one. Not being a lover of pleasure rather than a lover of God. I want to ask you to put up your hand. But are you a lover of pleasure or are you a lover of God? Which one comes first? Paul says, for me, it's been God. You only have to look at my life and you can see it. And the judge is coming, Paul says. The race for me is just about over. And yeah, I did make a false start, Paul says, but God forgave me for that and he got me running again. And the victor's crown, Paul says, is going to go on my head. Not just mine, but everybody who's longing for the appearance of our Lord. Our brothers and sisters, let's be lovers of God. Let's compete according to the rules that God has given to us.